Thank you, and Jim has always been my big brother. We greet to meet today in the name of Jesus Christ to worship our God, and we do it through the power of the Holy Ghost to guide us, to direct us, to feed us. I'm not unlike all the other ministry who stand before you. We desire to bring you the truth that is incorporated into the Word of God. We desire to do it in a way that would be uplifting and encouraging. And it's with that thought that I desire to apologize for the title of my sermon. But I have a title. It's in the form of a question. Because in the morning when I get up, I walk past a mirror, one that I tend to avoid looking at. But tomorrow morning when I get up and I walk past that mirror, I will ask myself the question of this title, because I need a wake-up call. Tomorrow night, in fact, probably tonight, when I walk past that mirror, I will stop and ask myself that question, because I need food for thought of where am I at. The title, so just what kind of dirt are you anyway? We know that we are of the dust. In Genesis 3, verse 19, it says, "For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, "All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." So we know that we are dirt. That doesn't give us great value. As I was in school back eons ago, and I know the prices have changed, but we were told that if they took our bodies and they dehydrated us down to our elements and sold us, we were worth $1.29. And we will spend millions of dollars keeping that little bit of value alive and functioning. Why? Because we know that we are of much greater value. So what value do we have? If you were to ask Fred Campbell or any auctioneer, you know that the value of an item is what the last bidder bids on. And we have a Savior, a Redeemer that has bid on us. And He has paid much more than $1.29. He paid with His life. We have a God who paid with giving His Son. That is your value. So what type of dirt are you? You may have already predicted that I will go to Matthew 13, the parable that Christ gave when He asked us, "What type of dirt are you?" While you're turning there, on a little plot of ground that I live on, if you walk out my door and turn west, there is a little section of that ground that's made up of extremely nice, fertile dirt. It's called Marshall Silt Loam. Some of the best in Missouri. I don't have very much of it. But guess where I plant my garden? And it was a beautiful garden. It was, because I put some chemical on it that no longer makes it a beautiful garden, but that's another story. A little farther west on that piece of ground, buy some dirt that's quite good, but not as good as that Marshall Silton home. On that piece of property, I don't know why, but throughout the years, I have fought, I have sprayed, I have dug thistles and thorn bushes, little wild rose bushes. They thrive on that piece of ground. You know, those things are very pretty. I have stopped to smell a thistle. I would caution you to be careful, but they don't smell. But they look pretty. They're attractive. If you walk down to the north of my house, I have a ditch or a bank that I have cut so that I could have a walkout basement. It's made up of a silty loam or a clay. Bakes harder than a rock. You can make adobe brick out of it. Bonnie, she listens to Toby Tobin and she puts Epsom salts and organic matter and mushroom stuff and all kinds of things into that. It's loaded with plants. It's attractive. But it's still clay. If you walk on down north of my place to the very edge of the property, there's a little creek. Rocky, stony ground, but very pristine. I like going there. It's attractive. So what type of soil are you? 13th chapter of Matthew. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into the ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no depth of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good soil, good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'd like to skip now to the 18th verse. Christ now explains that parable to his disciples. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed unto stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. I would like to go back and reread and discuss each one of these soil types. If we read verse 4, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And that's given us the translation in verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. There are many examples in Scripture of those who have been soil that was by the wayside. Now, I don't know what type of soil that is. It may be similar to that clay in the back of my yard. But it doesn't nourish and support life quick enough. They don't get understanding. They don't get the depth of what this gospel is all about. And so it is eaten before it blossoms, before it grows. I would like to turn and read a story of one man who was such an individual. So I would turn to the 8th chapter of Acts. I'll begin with the 9th verse. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. It's important to understand that Philip was an evil, horrible person that used sorcery, and yet he made this 180-degree turn, and he believed in Jesus Christ. He was baptized. He did all that many in the Christian faith would say is required for eternal salvation. But as we read on, he didn't have eternal salvation guaranteed to him. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Philip and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." There are those who hear the word. The seed falls upon them. The seed is good. It's not that the seed is not good. It's the ground. And we are the ground. We get to choose what type of ground we are. There is nothing that says that you can't add mushroom stuff to yourself and all this other stuff and grow good plants. And so you need to consider, what type of soil am I? How do I know what type of soil I am? Simon the sorcerer was motivated by something other than bringing God glory. He had failed to understand that first and great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. He wanted power. He wanted to be once again some great one among them. He was looking at it from a very selfish position. And he was clay. He was dirt by the wayside. We don't know what happened to Simon the sorcerer. We know of other men. I think in the fifth chapter of Jacob, there was a man who also lacked understanding. He had heard the word, but he determined to preach against Christ. His name was Shechem. And he was called into account in that he challenged Jacob to show him a sign. And Jacob said, "If it be God's will, let you be stricken, that you might know the power of God." He was. He lived a few days longer, long enough to call the multitude together and confess his sin. He realized that he was dirt by the wayside. He feared as he laid down his life and he breathed his last that he had waited too long, that he had not added the proper things to his soil, that he might bring forth 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. We don't know. We're not the judge. But we do know that he confessed it. And he was sorry for it. And he took the opportunity of his last breath to proclaim Jesus Christ, to proclaim the dangers of waiting, of not serving his God. We have three resources, and one of them is our intelligence. And it's with that intelligence that we need to understand the Word. We need to focus. We spend from the time we're, 5 years old till who knows when we get out of school, spending 6 days a week stimulating our intelligence. And it's for naught if it's not to try to understand God, to understand His Word, and to put it into our life. That's the only value of that intelligence. And that education, we can make a living without it. But it's to give God glory. It's part of our commandment to have dominion over this earth. And that is to take care of it and to shed His light and to His word and His power to those who are in darkness. And so we need to exercise that which He has given us, to understanding, so that we not be dirt by the wayside. Turn back to Matthew. I'm going to read 5 and 6 and 20 and 21. "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Verse 20. "But he that receiveth seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not joy, and hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended." As I was trying to think of an example, my first thought was Laman and Lemuel in the Book of Mormon. We know that repeatedly they had miracles shown to them. And they would repent and they would ask to be forgiven of Nephi or whoever they had offended, their father or their mother. But it wasn't long. They were back into it, into the sin, into doing that which was selfish and indulging. And then God would shake them. And they would repent and they would try to be good soil. But they were stony soil. And they would soon give it up and go back to their wicked ways. Again, we're not judged. But it would cause great fear. It caused great fear in their father of what the outcome would be for them. The scripture that I would like to turn to is found in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Someone else that we know very well in the scripture was also stony soil. The 26th chapter of Matthew, and I'll read, I'm going to kind of skip around. I'm going to read 31, 34, and 69 through 75. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Jesus has picked out 12 individuals to do a work like none other. And yet, he picked 12 individuals that were stony soil. That's kind of hard to get a grip on. But they were offended, and he tells them that they're going to be. And yet, you would think that that would stir them up and they would throw some topsoil on or something so that they would not be offended and turn away for the word's sake. We're going to follow Peter. In verse 34, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Are we stony soil? I'd like to turn to the 69th chapter, or verse of that chapter. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him, them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Christ, of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. I feel secure in bringing Peter as an example, because I know that we have testimony of Peter just a few days later, and he's a different soil. He has done something. For one, he became converted. Down deep in his heart, he knew who God was or who Jesus was. At this point, there was question in his mind. He couldn't stand the thought of possibly losing that $1.29 worth of soil. He wasn't redeemed. He hadn't accepted the bid of his Savior. Later, when the price had been paid, and he's seen the results, he's seen the risen Savior, he stood before multitudes who could have stoned him, could have dashed his body to pieces, and he proclaimed Jesus Christ. We will probably read examples of that, but for now, I want us to consider ourselves, that aspect of your plot of soil that is stony. For I fear that in each one of us, there is a little wayside dirt, a little stony soil, some crowded out with thorns. What in your life is that stony soil? I'd like to go back to Matthew 13. I'm going to read verse 7 and 22. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Verse 22. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. I don't know that any of us need examples, but I will turn to Matthew 19 and read of a young man. I don't know his name. It's found in the 16th verse. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus saith, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. As we consider our lives, it's not hard to see how the cares of the world become thorns and they choke out that good seed. This word of God, the word of the kingdom, the plan of salvation, the knowledge of who God is, His love for you gets crowded out. Why? Because of our motivation. We become selfish. God gave us the great commandments. And we need to keep those priorities set, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to put ourselves number one. But because of our training and our study in Scripture, we know we have to have God up there. But what I think happens very, very frequently is that we let God share that number one position. We don't take ourselves out of number one, but we share that position with God. We're kind of tied. And that's not what God asked. He wants the number one position. In fact, He asked us to share that number two or three position, to love your neighbor as yourself. Our selfish desire does not get to come in on that top one or two, but falls in tied number three. But there is good news. We will read verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we'll turn. We'll go down to verse 23. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. What is that fruit? We are to be, we're soil that we receive seed, and we are to nourish it and to water it and to multiply it so that it grows into a beautiful plant. But in my little plot of ground, I've got plants in my garden. I've got plants that are attractive out there in the pasture that are thistles and wildflower roses. I've got attractive plants down in the creek that's stony ground. I've got, Bonnie has, attractive plants on that clay. What are we different than just an attractive plant? It's only if you bring forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. We have to become fruit that produces more seed so that it can be planted. It doesn't say who the sower is in this parable. It may be us. We may be both the soil and the sower. It may be God. But I know that we are to produce manyfold. This seed has come and sprouted into our lives. And we are to take and grow it and nourish it so that it can be scattered, so that it can spread. I know that that fruit can be other than just numbers. But I also know that it is also included into it. That it is numbers. That there are people out there in this world that you rub shoulders with that are in darkness, that have not had the seed sprouted on them. And it's your job to multiply, to produce, to share it. That's the only way you know what type of soil you are. It's if you can see that you are producing manyfold. Unfortunately, some of the seed that you will produce will fall on stony soil. Some will fall by the wayside. But some will fall on good soil. It says so. And so, be fruitful. Be good. Soil. As I considered... Well, wait a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's turn to Acts for an example in Scripture. We're going to turn to the second chapter of Acts, the day of Pentecost. We're going to deal with the same man that we dealt with earlier, who was on stony soil. Some great things have changed in his life. He has seen the risen Savior, and he has become converted. And now he is no longer $1.29 worth of soil. But he is a redeemed individual who has accepted that last bid for his life. And he does not care about the $1.29. He is worried about that soul that is worth the price of the Savior. And so we'll like to read, starting in verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another. And this is the congregation that was there witnessing the speaking in tongues at the day of Pentecost. What meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so he stands up. He could have been crushed in an instant, but he did not fear. He was there to produce manyfold. I'm going to flip over to the 22nd verse. Peter still speaking. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He is challenging them. He's saying, you knew Jesus Christ. You've seen him. You witnessed him. You've rejected him, but you knew him. This is evidence that Jesus is who he said he was. Because they had a chance to just stand up and mob Peter. But they were cut to the quick because they had remembered who Jesus was. They knew that they had witnessed it. And they were wayside soil. And Peter is unafraid to challenge them. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified him, crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. I'd like to skip now to the 38th verse. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Peter was changed. And he became good soil. And I like this example because every one of us, I feel like, has good soil in us. But every one of us has stony and wayside and thorny soil. And it's our choice what we do with that seed in our life. And I'm asking, I'm pleading, I'm praying that we will make it good soil. That it might bring forth, here, 3,000. There are other fruit. It's charity, tenderness. It's that love that can become a part of us. That's also fruit. But there is also the fruit of numbers. And I don't want to put one above the other. But if we can fool ourselves to say that we have charity, we can't fool ourselves if we aren't going out and sharing this gospel. I would like to shift gears just a little and look at us in today and try to see ourselves where that good soil is, where that stony, thorny, wayside soil is in our lives. Over the past few weeks, there have been several. She's not bitter. She knows that sooner or later that she will lay down at $1.29. But she also knows that she has life and breath, and she uses every bit of it to glorify her God. And she has allowed that affliction to be used as a testimony, an opportunity to talk to strangers about the God that she loves. We have an elderly man who lays on his deathbed, probably, whose life has been a testimony to me. He was unafraid to go to a bank by a school and talk to some boys who were smoking about the great damage they were doing and share with them his God. He has been offended, but he took every opportunity to walk into these doors and to share his love of his God. He has been an example to me. We have a young brother who gave a testimony recently of a need to go back and talk to a homeless person and offer him what he had, the knowledge of a God. That is good soil. That is what we're called to produce. It's so easy to come into these doors and sit into these pews or stand here and preach and it be nothing more than words and looks. Is it affecting my life? Have I set my priorities? I would like to turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the great, first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That has to be our priority. And if we love our neighbor as ourself, his soul is just as valuable in our eyes as ours. He may be only 82 cents worth of dirt, but his soul is still the price of the last bidder, the price that God put out upon it in giving his son, the price that Jesus Christ paid in laying down his life. And so we have an obligation to share that love of Jesus Christ, that God who we worship, that Holy Spirit whom we ask to direct us with all that we come in contact with. Unless you think that that is the job of the ministry, I would like to turn to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, read the first six verses. Before I do that, let me turn to the first chapter so that you know who we are talking to or who Paul is writing to. Paul has written a letter to the Corinthians. The first couple of verses here. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. I think when he says that, both theirs and ours, he's referring to both Gentile and Jew. He is writing to the Gentiles in Corinth, in the church there. But the important thing is that he has identified who he's writing to. It's those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's who he's writing to. So that includes all of us. Now let's turn to the 14th chapter. Follow after charity. He's just written a whole chapter on this pure love of God. God loves what? Our souls. He has paid this price for our souls. He loves us. And he's given us a means whereby we can love one another. And it's described in the 13th chapter. And so here in 14 he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, when I was growing up, prophecy was telling the future. But that's not what Paul is talking about. And we'll read here in a couple of verses down what he is talking about. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. We are all called to seek to prophesy, to be able to expound upon this Word of God, what it means in our heart, what it has done to our lives, what light it has shown upon us. We each have that responsibility. It's not the ministry. Us too, unfortunately. I think we do, maybe, we have a handicap. Because we're kind of, quote, the ministry. And people fear that to some extent, and they withdraw. But they don't from you, or from others. If you are willing to open up and share this love, what it has done for you, they will receive it, because you are genuine. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may be edified. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? We each have that call. We are asked to desire that spiritual gift. And so I hope that when you leave, that you will be praying that that gift may be grown in you, that it might be that mushroom stuff that you need to take whatever type of soil you are and make it good soil. There are other examples amongst us within me that is not good soil. If we consider the soil that grew up in thorns, where the seed fell and it sprouted and grew and then got choked out, I see myself. I look back at my life. I don't care to calculate what age it was that I really gave myself over to God. But a vast, vast majority of my life has been spent on getting gain. I grew up in this church. I have had excellent parents. I have had excellent grandparents. Example by many of my brothers and sisters in this church. And outwardly, I darkened those doors. I came here and did my part. But I was thorny soil, because I left, and Monday through Saturday, I worked for myself. Sunday afternoon, whatever. I wasn't a horrible, wicked person, but I wasn't good soil. I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter. I mentioned earlier that we have various resources that God has given us. One is our intelligence. One is money. One is time. They're all gifts of God. We did nothing to deserve them. So He has asked us to use them for His name, for His honor, for His glory. I'd like to read in beginning at the 19th verse. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt... I think I'm wrong. Let's turn back to the 6th chapter and try that. It looks a little better. 19th verse of the 6th chapter.
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which tomorrow, today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Let me read on to the end of the chapter. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall ye eat, or what shall ye drink, or wherewithal shall ye be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I think you probably don't have to look far, and you can see in your life where there might be some soil that has thorns, briars, thistles. Every means of communication is used to tell us that we deserve this, that this is available. What a wonderful thing this would be. And we spend our time, our thoughts, and our money trying to obtain those things. And as one individual said, he soon found that after obtaining those things obtained him. And we can so easily let that crowd out the good soil. I'd like now to consider a different type of soil, the stony soil that's within us. I don't know about you, but when I consider my life, where that stony soil is, I'm sure there are many places, but what jumped out at me were the times that I became discouraged over various interpretations of the scripture. And we push and we pull and we tear each other apart. And I become discouraged, offended. There are discouragements because we play church politics. That's not new. When you consider what's in the scriptures, the Sanhedrin and all played synagogue politics. You know, it's not about us. I can be offended, but it's not an excuse. And I should not be offended because it's not my house. It's not my word that's being torn and pulled. It's the word of God. And it's God's house.
And we should feel maybe sorrow, but we should be motivated to do our part to see that that offense does not occur. But I have been that stony soil that for the word's sake became offended. Peter, who we read about, became offended when he's seen his Savior condemned and crucified and die and go into the grave. He became discouraged. And he did what many of us do. We give up. He went fishing. Probably been 3 years since he had gone fishing. That was his trade. It's his pastime. His joy, his love. He escaped and went fishing. Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing. Just like there's not anything wrong with a lot of the items that we spend our effort obtaining. But it's what we do with those. And what did Peter do with his fishing? Fortunately, Jesus came and called him back. He returned. He was resurrected. And then Peter became what Christ had called him to be, a fisher of men. So anytime that we try to escape because of the offense that we feel, and we go elsewhere, we become stony soil. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter, where Paul gives us that definition of charity. And there's just a couple of portions of that I would like to read to refresh your memory. In the fourth verse it says, "Charity suffereth long." That doesn't sound like a real joyful thing, to suffer. And when you put that word long on it, that really does not sound wonderful. But that's what charity is. It's willing to suffer. Down in the seventh verse it says that charity beareth all things. And it endureth all things. So sure, there's going to be hard times. But don't let it turn into stony soil. We have to deal with it. We have to ask for this charity, this gift that God provides, so that we can overcome, that we can add the proper nutrient to that stony soil to make it good soil, so that it can be not only attractive, but so that it brings forth fruit. As I considered the seed in my life that falls upon wayside, it was because there was no knowledge that it became wayside. I have played the game. I'm sure you have heard it. But we have, and we've all seen it, where people are converted to our church, to our beliefs. They repent and they are baptized. And they now relax. They have expended the effort that was required. And they expend no more effort than maybe to come in and to sit on a pew. And maybe they don't do that. Some of them will say that I can be as good a Christian at home as I can be in church. And maybe if you considered being good, you can be good at home, just as good as you can be in church. And I fear that maybe many times I'm better at home than I am in church. But that doesn't make us fruitful soil. I don't know that I can recall anyone who has not been willing to put out an effort in their congregation and support it and to work with it and to be a positive influence on it that has ever been able to go out into the world and to shine light upon it and to bring forth fruit so that we gain members. It typically just does not happen. Our motivation has to be prioritized. And the number one motivation has to be that it is a love for Jesus Christ, a love for our God that has to be first. And we can't do that sitting at home and not putting out an effort. We can't do that even sitting in a pew and not putting out effort. There is a responsibility put upon everyone that proclaims the name of Jesus Christ. And that is to become good soil, to bring forth 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. I would like to turn to Alma, the 14th chapter. Alma 14, verse 91 is where I will begin. This is concerning four brothers who went out onto an expedition, a missionary effort, and they have rejoined one another. And Ammon, who is seems to be the spokesman, I'm not sure whether he was the oldest brother, he may have been, has been kind of chastised a little bit by another brother because he was boasting. 91, but Ammon said unto him, I do not boast in my own strength or in my own wisdom, but behold, my joy is full. Yea, my heart is brimmed with joy, and I will rejoice in my God. Yea, I know that I am nothing. As to my strength, I am weak. Therefore, I will not boast of myself. He's saying, I know that I'm $1.29. But I will boast of my God who put in that last bid for your soul. For in his strength I can do all things. Yea, behold, many mighty miracles we have wrought in this land, for which we will praise his name forever. Behold, how many thousands of our brethren hath he loosed from the pains of hell, and they are brought to sing redeeming love, and this because of the power of his word which is in us. Therefore have we not great reason to rejoice. Yea, we have reason to praise him forever, for he is the most high God, and has loosed our brethren from the chains of hell. Yea, they were encircled about with everlasting darkness and destruction, but behold, he has brought them into his everlasting light, yea, into everlasting salvation, and they are encircled about with the matchless bounty of his love. Yea, and we have been instruments in his hands of doing this great and marvelous work. Therefore, let us glory. Yea, we will glory in the Lord. Yea, we will rejoice, for our joy is full. Yea, we will praise our God forever. Behold, who can glory too much in the Lord? Yea, who can say too much of his great power and his mercy, and of his long-suffering towards the children of men? Behold, I say unto you, I cannot say the smallest part which I feel. Who could have supposed that our God would have been so merciful as to snatch us from our awful, sinful, and polluted state? Behold, we went forth, even in wrath, with mighty threatenings to destroy his church. Oh, then why did he not consign us to an awful destruction? Yea, why did he not let the sword of his justice fall upon us and doom us to eternal despair? Oh, my soul, almost as it were, fleeth at the thought. Behold, he did not exercise his justice upon us, but his great mercy hath brought us over that everlasting gulf of death and misery, even to the salvation of our souls. And behold now, my brethren, what natural man is there that knoweth these things? I say unto you, there is none that knoweth these things, save it be the penitent. Yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith, and bringeth forth good works, and prayeth continually without ceasing,
Unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which never have been revealed. Yea, and it shall be given unto such to bring thousands of souls to repentance, even as it hath been given unto us to bring these, our brethren, to repentance. And so I ask myself, so, what type of dirt are you, anyway?